Let's pray together.
Gracious eternal Father in heaven, it is with joy that we come before thy matchless throne, Father, seeking grace to help in time of need. When we recognize, Father, that we are poor and needy creatures, that every moment of our life we need thy mercy and thy grace. Father, you promise that when we come to your throne that we'll be accepted and we'll find that needed grace. Father, bless us this day that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. We're thankful for those that have gathered here this day and pray that you'd bless them in an abundant way. But Father, we are mindful of those who cannot assemble at your house, those who are confined to their homes or nursing homes or wherever they might be, and we just ask you, Father, to supply every need according to thy riches and glory. But Father, I pray now an outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon us as we study thy word. I pray that you would bless me to declare the gospel in power and in demonstration of the Spirit, and bless this congregation to hear and to understand your message. And Father, just give us new zeal and new desire to serve and to be faithful witnesses of your mercy and your grace. Again, Father, bless all things to thy name's honor and glory. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite your attention this morning to the book of Psalms, the 8th division. I want to read the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 9, but we'll center our attention especially on the 4th verse. If you'll remember, our series of messages is based on questions that are presented in the Bible, and that 4th verse is a question that is posed to God, and we would seek to find an answer to that question. Psalm chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. This is a psalm of David, and David said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the depth of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now this, of course, is, as I said, a psalm of David, but we apply this very much to Jesus Christ. And we remember that when Jesus went into Jerusalem on what we now refer to as Palm Sunday, and the praise and adoration of those gathered there, and we find that this psalm is applied, that out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast ordained strength, or in the New Testament it is quoted, thou hast ordained praise, and we find Jesus being praised there. And we know that Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of Man. But this also applies, I think, to an extent to mankind. And David is seeking the Lord's answer of what is man. And we'd have to say that David wondered about man's purpose and God's design with man. If you notice in the 3rd verse, David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. So David mentions moon and stars, but there's no mention of the sun. So we assume that it is the night scene that prompted David to pen these words. And, you know, my first thought is I think about David as probably a lonely shepherd boy out on the hills there around Bethlehem and watching over the sheep, and at night he looks up into the stars. But it could very well apply to David the soldier, and as he's fleeing from Saul and probably camping out many times in the open and looking up at the stars. Or it could even be King David as he flees from Jerusalem at the rebellion of Absalom, his son, and under the night skies, and he looks up and considers the star. I have on many occasions looked up at night into the skies and to see all the array of stars spread out. And I can't help but think about God and His glory and His majesty. And I don't know how anybody else could, really. But when you look up into those skies and you see all those stars, you have a great sense of something that is so distant from us. And you have a sense that it is something so vast that the mind can't even comprehend it. Modern science, with all the telescopes and satellites and equipment, now tell us that there are literally billions of stars in this galaxy in which we live. And galaxies even far beyond that they use numbers that the mind can't even comprehend. And then I think about God, who simply spoke and all of that came into existence. You know, I'm always impressed in the book of Genesis when it describes God's creation. In the first chapter, in verse 16, describes God making sun and moon. But notice Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And you know, I read that and it's almost like, oh, by the way, He made the stars. Such an insignificant thing to God that He simply speaks and all of this comes into existence. In another place in the Psalms, it speaks about the stars and God's creation. In Psalms 147, let me read the first four verses of this psalm. And like many of the psalms, it begins with the proclamation that we are to praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their name. And you know, we don't know the names, but God has a name for all those stars that He's created. When it says He telleth the stars, that word telleth could be translated as He numbers. He knows exactly how many they are, or that He weighs out the stars. He is intimately acquainted with all His creation. And again, when we consider the vastness of that creation, how much greater is the God who simply spoke, and it was. And I think it is with thoughts similar to that David had when he looked up into the sky, and he said, "What is man? Have you ever considered how small and insignificant we are if we just compare ourselves to the earth and how big it is and how small we are in comparison? But then in the overall scheme of things, the earth is so insignificant in comparison to the sun. The sun in comparison to the Milky Way. And on, it's just, we're so small. And what is man?" David says that God would visit him. Now, I'm not going to go much into detail about this word, visit. But it is used in Scripture as God visits in judgment. And God calls on people to account for their actions. And the visitation of God is not always a pleasant thing. But I think more often speaks about God visiting in mercy and grace and goodness. And that's what David is considering. This awesome God that we serve, what is man that God would even take notice of? But then that He would visit us in mercy and grace. It is quite interesting to me, and as you know, I'm somewhat a student of Scripture, but in Psalm 8 and verse 4, when David says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. There are two different Hebrew words here that are translated man. And in the first instance, what is man? The word, I suppose it is pronounced Enosh, but it refers to frail and weak man or miserable man. What is this miserable man, Lord, that you would look down and even notice me? But in the second instance, and the Son of Man, the word man there is translated from the Hebrew word Adam. And that's used just for mankind, the red man out of the earth. Simply the dust of the ground put together. But put together by the hand of God, formed in the very image of God, and God breathes the breath of life into him, and he becomes a living soul. But we cannot think of the Adam man without thinking about the first man, Adam, who was a rebel against God, who transgressed the only commandment that God gave him. He rebelled and became a sinner before God. So perhaps David is considering that. What is this sinful man that you would visit me in mercy and in grace? When we consider that question, what is man, we must consider it in the light of God. You know, I read from time to time there are unbelievers who ponder the question, what am I here for? What is my purpose in life? But I'm going to tell you, if you don't believe in God, there is no purpose in life. If you believe in evolution, that somehow some chemicals in the mud puddle somewhere came together in such a way that it became life, and then that life evolved. We're nothing, if that were true, we would be nothing but an accident. And how can an accident have purpose? So we consider man in the light of God and his purpose. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Revelation in the 4th chapter. Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. And this is a scene of a vision that John is having, and it has a great deal of significance. But in this vision, in verse 8, he says, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So their cry of praise, they ascribe holiness, and we often say, to the thrice holy God. He's holy as the Father, holy as the Son, holy as the Holy Spirit. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, the possessor of all power and might, which was, which is, and which is to come, that is the eternal God. And we might consider that as to the eternal God, what is this insignificant, timely creature that we call man? In verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So there we see God as the Creator, but He has created all things for His own pleasure. You know, we get that turned around sometimes. We think that we've made God for our pleasure, to provide for us. But we are creatures that are made just as those beasts around the throne, to ascribe holiness to God, to praise His great and holy name. So what is man? He is God's creature, created to worship and to praise, and equipped with everything that he could possibly need. You know, the first man, God placed him in that garden and gave him everything that was good, that he might serve, that he might dress and keep that garden. So there's the purpose of man to worship and to praise God. Then what happened? As I said, man rebelled against God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in the ponderings of Solomon, I just want to read one verse in the 7th chapter, the 29th verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. And all of Solomon's musings and meditations and in his wisdom that he had in the beginning of his reign, he said, "Lo, this have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." So God made him upright, equipped to serve and to worship, but man sought out many inventions. He sought out his own way, and things that he created in his own mind, and was led farther and farther away from God. Another Psalm of David in the 34th division. Excuse me, the 39th division. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5. David said, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." What is that weak and miserable man? "Make me to know, Lord, how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Selah. The best man, the very best, in his natural state, as he is a rebel against God, he's altogether vanity. Emptiness or worthlessness. He's altogether empty and vain. But David says, "What is man that God visits him?" And that weak and sinful and vain man, God has visited in mercy and grace. Why? What is man? He's the object of God's eternal love, that is, the chosen and elect man of God. He's an object of eternal love, and God has visited that mercy and grace upon him. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 1st chapter, we have the account of the birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, and beginning at verse 67, and again speaking of John the Baptist, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He's brought them back. He bought them out of that weak and vain state that man placed himself in, "and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." And let me pause there to say, what is man? He's the object of a covenant that God made, a covenant of grace. "The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So God visits this frail and weak being known as man. Now, in the book of Colossians, in the 3rd chapter, we kind of have the the point of all this and what is the sum of all this. We are considering man. And what is man? What is our purpose? What is God doing with His chosen people? And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Colossus, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, says, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now let me pause in reading there to point out that this begins with the word "if." And we often use that word as a word of doubt, where an uncertainty. If this is true, Paul uses it in the sense of because or since. Because he's writing to the church and he recognizes that they are risen together with Christ. So he says, since you are, or because you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That God visits the disobedient in judgment, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul talks about one who has been renewed. So what is man? Created by God to serve, to worship, and to praise, and yet rebelled against God. Sought out many inventions and sought to go His own way. But then God visits in mercy and grace. God raises up that horn of salvation. God raised up a Savior, the true Son of Man, who illustrates for us what is man in God's sight. And if you want to know man's purpose, you look at Jesus Christ. And He said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And that is to be our purpose, that we have been renewed by God's mercy and grace. So Paul says, put off that old man. And Paul uses a figure of a garment. Take off that old man. God has some new garments for us. Take on that clean, white robe of righteousness, the robes of salvation. Put them on and wear them. Since we are risen with Christ, we are to live in newness of life. We are to set our affection, and notice that word is singular. We are to have one singular affection. That one single desire is for God and pleasing Him. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. What is man? He is the beloved of God, the object of His mercy and grace, created to serve, to worship, and to praise. And I pray that by God's grace, we'll fulfill that purpose. We will set our affection upon heavenly things to the praise and the glory of God, our Creator. May God grant, for Christ's sake, is my prayer.